Today's reading is from Acts 2, 42 through 44. Please turn to Acts 2, 42 through 44 in your Bible, or turn to page 884 in the Bibles provided. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. You may be seated, and the children may go back to Children's Church.
A long time ago in a land far, far away, I moved from Minneapolis to Amarillo. And it was a difficult move. For one, I didn't speak the language. I didn't speak y'all. Y'all fixing to fix that and turn out the lights? I didn't know lights was a two-syllable word. Lights. So, you know, what they say is, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. I'm not too bright. It's not a good thing to move to Amarillo from Minneapolis, the big city, and make fun of their accent. Well, actually, they made fun of my accent first. I don't just talk Yankee. I mean, I talk fast Yankee. I had fellow Yankee friends, and of course, their definition of Yankee isn't New Yorkers. It's anybody basically north of Oklahoma and west of New Mexico and east of Arkansas. Well, no, maybe the Mason, I don't know, but I was definitely a Yankee, okay? And so, you know what? I was kind of lonely. Now, I had a lot of good friends, but when you move 1,000 miles away and you're plugging in to find a church, you have co-workers, but I have to tell you, just being around people doesn't mean you're not alone. Because I was around a lot of people and had some casual friends, but I was still, what I would say, lonely and alone. Because it takes a while to build good friendships. It takes a while. It's not easy to build friends like, you know, the old joke, who would you call at 3 a.m. in the morning? You know, I'm one of those guys, I first of all didn't have their phone number, and if I would have called them, they'd said, who? It's a lonely feeling moving at a young age, 1,000 miles away, and starting over. And even though I found a church, had some friends, it took a while. Friendships just don't happen. And I would say even later on, sometimes I could be alone then, once I had a good friendship base. I could be alone and still not lonely. Because I had a friendship base. I had connections. And that changes everything. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord. Father, in a difficult time in our globe, in our nation, questions arise, and sometimes it seems like the very foundation of our faith is rocked and questioned and suspect to many. But Lord, let us as a people of God, in the midst of all turmoil, tragedy and difficulty, wars and rumors of wars, remain faithful to you, knowing what we believe and where we stand in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So the early church, when we read in Acts, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We see some foundational issues, some real basics, teachings, the apostles' teaching. They had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. Many of the letters that Paul would write and Peter and the Gospels hadn't been written, distributed. But they had the apostles' teaching. And they probably based it off the Old Testament. And they went by that. There was a foundation. There were guidelines on how to live. They weren't just made up. And they had fellowship. They belonged together. It was family-like. I'm sure there was true blood relations families. And I'm sure there was many that maybe were alone and had no family, no blood relative in the group. But there was oneness. They were one in Christ. They had a common denominator in their belief in God and following Christ. And that formed the fellowship that they had together. They could trust each other. They were there for each other. And it says the breaking of bread. In many ways, we think that probably means communion, but even their communion was probably different than ours in that it was a whole meal. It was all in one. It was a fellowship meal and communion together. I can't tell you the psychological background to it, but you all agree with me when I say there's just something about food and people and fellowship. You know, maybe your family just gets together on Thanksgiving and watches football, but 9 times out of 10, you might not watch football, but you are eating together. And if you are watching football, you're probably eating while you do it. There's something about a Christmas dinner, about a 4th of July picnic. I mean, who goes and blows off fireworks and goes to the park and doesn't have watermelon, hot dogs, fried chicken, Kool-Aid, punch, more hot dogs? It wouldn't be 4th of July celebration without the food. There's something about coming together and eating together, being together in that fellowship. And then also there was a spiritual context in that in communion, we remember what Christ did for us. And we say things like, if we are baptized into his death, we are baptized into his life. And again, that draws and brings more fellowship that we are one in Christ and that we are together. There's a worship element. There's a fellowship element, and they're together. And they prayed. Now, you, like I, live in a podunk town or podunk community. You know, nobody goes, if you watch any of these night shows or good morning shows or read the New York Times, nobody says, guess where I'm going next week? To Southeast Kansas. It doesn't happen. I mean, we realize we're the backwater. We're nobody special to people. We're special to each other. You know, what's the term we've used? Fly over people. They just fly over us. But you know what? And so when it gets to world affairs like Ukraine and Russia, Israel and the Palestinians and Hamas, Jews, protest, what can we do? Wow, I wrote a letter to the editor. Ooh, world peace is right around the corner. I mean, really, think about it. But in Christ, we can pray. And the scriptures tell us the fervent prayer effect as much. Nobody's going to vote you or I one of the most important people in the world. None of us has a chance on being on the cover of most important person of the year. But we can pray. We can all pray. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're like, well, what's all that about? Not this week. We get it. And what about Ukraine? And who wants to be in Taiwan right now? I have a friend there who's a missionary. And you know what he goes? Yeah, pray for us, but he goes, and I'm thinking, you know, China? And he's like, pray that our church grows. I'm like, I'm praying that you don't get, you know, overtaken. I don't have to call you from a Chinese prison. And he's like, pray that our church grows. Pray that people get to know Christ. I'm still going to pray both. I'll pray for his safety and for their church to grow. We can pray. And we see that as a foundational aspect. And then, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Things are going well. There's wonders and signs. There's miracles. And you know, so this becomes a whole debate. Why not today? Are we scared of them? We don't believe enough. And I'll tell you, they actually are going on today. I remember being in Dallas, and I'd have classes with people from the Middle East. And you would hear accounts, and it was in our school newspaper. People, Muslims, Arabs, having visions of Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. Getting saved. Because see, there's no way to get to them. They're in countries behind borders where there's no Bibles. There's no evangelism. And they're praying and they're seeking. They want truth. And they have visions of Jesus Christ. Miracles are still today. And so we can, you know, wonder why we're not spiritual enough. But the real question is, instead of a blame game, let us pray for a move of God in our own church and our own land. Pray that the Lord would have revival and then seek not just the miracles, but miracles for the revival of Jesus Christ. As it was then, that it would be again as needed for the glory of Jesus. And then in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They had fellowship and they had need. And I feel like I have to make a political comment here. This is not socialism. In socialism, you're required to give. You don't have a choice of sharing with your neighbor. This was a desire to give. People knowing who was in need. Giving to those in a fair and equal manner. Knowing who was really in need and who wasn't. And the church, up close and personal. Because when you're in fellowship, you know where someone's at. And you can take care of them. The bottom line is, they took care of each other. They took care of each other. They knew each other. And then it said, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They met together a lot. There was fellowship. They liked to be around each other. Sometimes there's a joke about some churches. As soon as the service is over, the back door is full and the church is empty. We're together on Sunday, but after that, we really don't want to be together. That's a sad reflection. I'm always filled with joy. In some ways, as a pastor, when I look and I see and I'm doing at the door green as people leave, it is a wonder and blessing that people are in here visiting. And it isn't like empty in a minute, but people are sticking around. They want to be together. There's different friend groups, and sometimes the people will say cliques. And there's really nothing wrong with a clique until it's just our people. See, there's always going to be different friends. People get along for different reasons. But it's when you close off, that's when it's bad. So we see different groups of people. If you can put the first picture of the harvest party up there for me. Because like Randy said, thank you. And I want to thank you again because it was a blessing to see us coming together. Everybody working together. This is one of our favorite pictures again this year. Now again, we have this cakewalk and we give away Action Bibles. And as I joke, every year it's rigged. We decide who gets the Bibles. And this little girl got one. I'd done some work with her family, and when she got in the cakewalk, I go up to them and say, hey, she wins. She won. And that's just a picture. I remember, I think it was last year, the year before, Jessica had a young girl come up to her and say, I went through the cakewalk over and over, and I never won an Action Bible. What must I do to get an Action Bible? So Jessica went over and got one and made sure she won. And this is a lot of times what you see. Kids grabbing that Action Bible. If you're not sure what it is, it's a Bible, it's a comic book Bible. It's not a true Bible, but it introduces you to the Word of God, Scripture. Here we see our dynamic duo look like two models for Gentleman's Quarterly. Or Guns and Ammo, take your pick. Running the hay walk, or the hay ride. And there's Bob and Kay manning the hot dogs. See, I think Bob and Kay, you know, probably ate a few hot dogs, and that's why we ran out. Here's some of the ladies handing out the candy. You know, and the rumor was that they'd hand a bag out and take a piece of candy out. So they were full afterwards. And here's some more popcorn workers. And here's Pat running the, I don't know if you can even see it in here, running the cakewalk. And here we see them doing one of the toss games where they can win prizes. And I'm not sure what kind of outfit Jackie's wearing. So, but anyways, you know, just everybody coming together and watching the bounce house working there. The bounce house was basically full all night long. Everybody always asks, how long have we had the bounce house? I think we bought it in 11 or 12. for like $1,000. Best $1,000 or something we could have spent. It's heavy vinyl, and we use it all the time. You know, people around community want us to loan it out to them. We really don't, because you want it to last, but we want it to get used, and it's always a huge and big hit here. And then, you know, here we have our young couple doing all the work with the bounce house, putting it up. That's not easy. That's hard work. And then we're putting the chairs up and everything, a whole different group. It's never easy to put the chairs up. So, you know, and it's especially when we got to put them up and take them down week to week. And here's me and Cindy in a contest. The kids were gone, so we were taking each other on. And, you know, here's them again out in the fire pit, roasting the hot dogs, making the s'mores and everything. And this is from last year. So it was a great time. Everyone working together. Different people doing different things. You know, usually Earl gets stuck in getting a group together to put the chairs up. And Tracy and Natalie and Chrissy just, you know, they weren't there. They were somewhere else. And just started putting them up. Everybody working together. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing to see that. It's a joy. And then it says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily. We see the hand of God is with them. They had favor. And of course, it wouldn't last. There would be dissension. There would be arguments. When you read the New Testament letters, you see Paul's having to deal with people and problems, and there would be persecution. James and John, of the two sons of thunder, in the book of Acts, we'd read that James would be beheaded. So we go from this favor to soon there's problems. But the thing they really had that would make all those things prove worthwhile is they had community. They had fellowship. See, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, people want relationships. They do. People need relationships. So next we're going to go into how do you live out your faith. If you can put the picture up of the church being built. You know, we're building the church. That's what we do. And we do it through working together. Core values. Prayer, Bible, fellowship, giving, service, outreach. Those are foundational what we do. Tara, if you could put the picture up of us building the church, that one we have. I love this picture. Oh, maybe I can't find it. No, it's it's got the word church on it. Well, if you can't, it's the picture right after the opening picture I had. Yeah, there you go. I don't know if you can really see it up there, but it's cranes. It's like it's building like a skyscraper. And that's what we do when we come together. And last week we talked about prayer and Bible. We'll do that again. It's foundational. You know, Bible is our greatest revelation of who Jesus Christ is. If you want to know Christ, his passion, his death and resurrection, it's Scripture. It's the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ we have. And then we even grow that revelation through prayer, communion with God, spending time with God, meditating on His Word, praying to Him, seeing how He would move our hearts. And so today we work on the rest of those. Fellowship is a big one. It's the balance of church in. We need to be in church. It's hard to have Christian fellowship if you're not in church. And you'll often hear, I've heard it since I was in elementary, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, no. The question is, why wouldn't you want to be? I mean, if you're a football player, what's the use of having your pads and jersey and walking around by yourself? You are utterly worthless. Well, that sounds mean in a way, but it's hard to play football. In the same way, we as a church, we're made to work together. We're a team. Yes, there's individual Christians doing the work of ministry, but we work together. And it's church out. It's together as a church. We reach out into our community. You see, here's the thing about fellowship. Evangelists get all the recognition. You know, there's a big evangelist comes to town. People come down. They pray. They get saved. Let me tell you something. Any good evangelist will tell you the reason they're even successful is because of the body of Christ, you. People don't listen to an evangelist if they don't have respect for Christians. Odds are, when someone gets saved, they know believers, they've reached out to them, and they've touched their hearts in fellowship. Just another person gets to do the harvest, whereas the body of Christ has done all the foundational work. The evangelist would be wasting his time coming to any community if the average church person wasn't out spreading the seed, watering it, prepping it, in friendship and fellowship, building up in prayer, preparing that person. In small groups, we have different small groups. We're going to meet tonight at 5:30 here. We have our Sunday night group. There's a Thursday night group. We have our Sunday schools in the morning. One out there when you come in and one upstairs. We have our men's fellowship, our men's prayer breakfast. It's not this month. We're taking off November and December. We put it in the bulletin, but it's going to be in January again. Different ways to get together. Now, I talked about being lonely. And I guess what's kind of surprised me, and this was even before COVID, but within the United States, we talk about a loneliness epidemic, and COVID exacerbated it. And it's not just being alone, it's being totally disconnected. Problems in Japan, they talk about elderly who live alone, 15% rarely have days when they don't speak to anyone. Don't speak to anyone. 30% have no reliable people in their lives. 1 in 3 elderly people in Japan have no reliable people in their lives. What do you do when you're sick? And then there's this other problem, and I'm sure it's in other countries too. People dying alone, and their bodies go undiscovered for a long period of time because no one misses them. To be that disconnected from family and friends, that is a sad reflection on our society. Our own Surgeon General in May 3rd of 23 raised the alarm about the devastating impact of the epidemic of loneliness and isolation in the United States. CNN reports that 1 in 4 adults feel lonely. They call it internet isolation. We're great at social media, and we're terrible at working together. Journal of Social and Personal Relationships links record teenage loneliness with technology. And I'm not against technology, but again, the problem isn't the phone or the TV. The problem is how we use it. A study found that high school seniors who say they often feel alone soared from 26% in 2012 to 39, almost 40% in 2017. And then what happened during COVID? A U government survey proclaimed millennials the loneliest generation. Higher education research reports freshman survey finds students rating both their physical and emotional health lower year after year. What's driving this? I mean, can we just blame it on social media? Do we blame the church that we're not church enough? Is it the breakdown of the family, parenting? Is it because we're a more mobile society? Are we more selfish? You know, I always joke, if you're selfish, don't have kids. Get a cat or a dog. Kids are not for the selfish. You won't be able to travel as much. You just won't. For a couple of years, you might not be able to go out and eat. And as a parent, you might be lonely for a while. But see, you're putting someone else before your needs. But when we have a society that seems to center on themselves, center on social media contacts, we will be lonely. And regardless of the reasons behind it, separations of families, mobility, internet, the bottom line is, as a church, as it says in Hebrews, we should consider how we spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. as we meet together. We build true fellowship. When I was in Amarillo, I had some friends. Now, the thing about Amarillo, it's kind of a unique town in that it's 200,000 people. It's not a college town. So when you move there when you're 22, 23, there's just not really an age group like my age group, or at least I didn't find it. I had a lot of friends in their 30 pluses and 40s. And it just made things kind of hard. But, you know, things begin to change. And I remember, because I'd call home sometimes, and I don't want to lie, and they'd say, how things are going? Well, it's kind of tough, you know. How's work going? Oh, it's going good. How are friends going? Well, it's going okay. And so, you know, they could read through the lines and say, yeah, so you're having a tough time. But things began to change. I got in a young adult singles group. I formed some true lasting friendships. And life wasn't easy. I went through a divorce. And here's the thing that is the most amazing thing. In the midst of that tragedy and a difficult time in my life, I had two different friends not just call and tell me they're praying for me, and that's good. Believe me, I'm not against that. I'm glad I had friends praying for me. I'm glad I had family praying for me. These two friends came to me and said, Doug, we've heard what's going on, and we're here for you. I was in a singles group before that. I got married. That leader called me up and said, hey, Doug, I hear what's going on. Come on our ski trip. I know you're in a tough situation. You're married. You're not single. And it's our single ski trip. But you know a lot of the people. Come with us. I jumped at that. Those two friends reached out to me. See, now, when I first moved to Amarillo, I didn't have friends like that. And, you know, when I was going through a divorce, I was alone a lot more. It's kind of a real difficult transition. But in many ways, I didn't feel lonely. And I was alone. I was abandoned. But I had friends like that reach out to me. In the midst of one of the darkest times in my life, those two guys knocked on my door and said, I'm praying for you, and let's go get a cup of coffee. And it wasn't just a one-time thing. They kept reaching out to me. And again, when they took me on the ski trip, you know, and everybody kind of knew, and some people didn't, and they'd ask, Doug, aren't you married? Why are you here? Well, haven't you heard? That's always a wonderful discussion to have. Haven't you heard? My life's going great. I'm divorced. Or I'm in the midst of a divorce. And they were good friends and came alongside me. And it was a blessing. It was truly a blessing. I mean, I remember that decades later. You can't fake that. And even though I'm in a time in my life when I'm kind of alone and by myself, and because that's just the way things are going, you know, and you're kind of embarrassed. Nobody wants to wear a big D on their forehead. Oh, I'm going through a divorce. You know, we had an early church service. I would go to that church service because there was just less interaction with people. I could go in and get out. And yeah, it wasn't that I was trying to hide, but it's a difficult time, and so I'm more alone. But with friends like that, I wasn't lonely. I wasn't. And then, you know, my pastor said, Doug, we need to work with you. This is a difficult time because you are alone, and I'm glad you had those other friends reach out. But let's get you in a small group too. And Doug, you know, you're still kind of legally married, and it's not really, you know, best to go to a singles group. So I've got this other group. Why don't you go to this married group? You know what it's like when you're 29 or, what was I, 31? I'm going to a young married's small group. Woohoo! Lucky me. So I did what any young red-blooded American would do. I tried to avoid it.
Because the two guys called me up and they want to meet with me again. I've told you this story before. They said, hey, Doug, we're going to meet with you too, not just in our group. And we're free on Tuesday mornings. Oh, man, I go in early on Tuesday mornings. I got to be at work at 6. Yeah, sorry about that, guys. Blew them off. Woo, pat me on the back. Hey, Doug, we can do Thursday and we know you're free on Thursday. It's like, okay, I give up, Lord. And these other two guys reached out to me and walked beside me. I had these two other guys, now these two guys. I had a pastor who cared about me. I had a singles pastor who cared about me. And you know what sometimes I saw? I saw friends going through a divorce and their buddies would take them out partying. We got to get you back in the rodeo, dude. It's the worst advice you could have. And I'm glad that I had friends, because I was vulnerable. I was vulnerable. I was weak. It was a difficult time in my life. You know, sometimes we can complain about church and we can complain about Christians, and it's true. That time, the church, the two pastors, two groups of men friends, another two groups of men friends, they came through. God sent them to me, and there is nothing like that kind of fellowship to bless a person. And it was a very difficult time in my life, and you know the old joke, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And I believe in Christ. I'm a better Christian and a stronger Christian, not just because I gutted it through, but because I had people come and walk alongside me. That kind of fellowship. It's hard and difficult to go without. It is a blessing. You know, last week we talked about prayer and Bible, and this one is another one that I just want to spend, some of these you just want to spend more time on as we go through these core beliefs, because they're just so relevant. So important. And I just want to, you know, using my own difficulties in my life, impart that to how we need each other and we need to be together. Again, some people just see a harvest party, a bunch of people working hard, moving chairs, and I always go home with sore feet. You know, I'm at that stage of my life, my feet just hurt. And if they don't hurt, my knees hurt. But what's really amazing is see all those people come together, see us as a church, bagging candy, passing out candy, it's cold outside, bringing wood, making s'mores, reaching out to people. Because we don't know who's coming in here and where they're at. And sometimes this is the first time they've seen the hands and feet of Christ in an up-close personal way. I look back in my own life, and I remember when those two young men came, those two other men, not one pastor, another pastor, were truly the hands of feet in Christ for me. Let us never forget that. Let us always spur one another on and be willing to reach out in the power of Jesus Christ, always being willing to look for those in need and come alongside others. As we saw in the early church, that we never know who we're blessing and in what way we're doing that. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come here together, Lord, we just thank you for the harvest party, for the work everyone did, Lord. What a blessing it was. And Lord, let us never tire in doing good. Lord, let us never tire in doing good, Father. Lord, let us just continue to reach out. Reach out the love of Christ to our community. Lord, be willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, just thank you for everyone that joined in. Lord, let us be in prayer for our community. Let us be willing to reach out and to come alongside those in need, whether it's our neighbor, our fellow congregant here in church, our family members. Lord, let us always be willing to see people as you would see them, loving them with the heart of Christ. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.